following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you, John. Take your Bibles, church family, to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, it's good to see each one of you here. I do trust that you have a copy of God's Word with you, whether paper or electronic. My encouragement to you, if you are using electronic copies, is turn off your phone as far as emails and text messages. Put it in airplane mode so you can be able just to concentrate on the Word and not the beings or the vibrates that comes along while we're studying the Word of God. We come to Mark chapter 11 today after last week looking at a man that could see before he could see. We studied last week a blind man named Bartimaeus that God had worked in his life so that when Jesus was coming out of a town of Jericho and the commotion was happening, he asked who it was and they told him it was Jesus of Nazareth, and immediately he had the faith claim to say, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He had faith in who Christ was before that God had even physically opened his eyes to be able to see. And it was such a great declaration as we saw last week. As we transition into chapter 11, as Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem, the very focus point of where his all ministry has been going towards the cross. And we have this blind man who's declaring who Jesus is. And as we talked about last week, how Mark has had this messianic secret about who Jesus is, developing all the way through the Gospel of Mark at the beginning, where Jesus is telling them to be quiet as people would be healed and they would cry out because his time wasn't yet, but now that he is here at the time of Jerusalem and focused upon the cross, he does not hush him. As the people tried to hush him, he's crying out all the more so. And it's very fitting that Jesus is being declared as the one, the promised Messiah from the Davidic line, coming up to be the king, the long-awaited promise. And now he is here and he's about to enter into Jerusalem. And as he enters in, the response of the people are quite varying. Not much different than today. You talk about Jesus with people in your family or your coworkers or your neighborhood, or just turn on the media and you will realize that the response to Jesus Christ is quite different among the people. There are people who will embrace him and shout for him. There are people who will question him, and there are people who will outright deny and reject him. Not much different than today than it was in Jesus' day, is it? Even in amongst people who claim to be Christians, they're going to fit even one of the categories that we will see today. So my question to you this morning is, what category, what group of people will define you based upon what we will see? And I want to show you this morning is that the only one that Jesus wants is the only ones who's going to make it into heaven are not the ones who are rejecting, not the ones who are questioning, and not the ones who think that they can be personal and quiet in their faith. The ones that are going to be embraced are those who outwardly, unashamedly say, "Jesus Christ is the King." That's the only one that's going in. So what group are you? It's easy in this setting. It's easy in a Bible study. It's easy in a church. It's easy to be in a group of people where we can make that declaration when everybody else around us is supposedly the same. But when you get out of these walls, what do our lips say? What do our lives say? If people look at us, what group would they put us in? If we were to give you all these categories, and as we go through this today, I want you to listen. I want the word accepted. Examine your heart to see exactly where you are. Because we're the only group that I want us to be in, where God wants us to be, is that group that says Jesus is the Christ. He's the one. And so today I want you to check your heart to see what God's word will say to us today. We're going to look at Mark chapter 11, verse 1, just through verse 10, as Jesus is going into Jerusalem. I've titled this today, "The Mixed Response of People in Jesus' Triumphant Entry into Jerusalem." This is a great story about how Jesus is coming in and how he's going to find a donkey to be able to ride into Jerusalem. And some people think this is just a small part of this story about Jesus finding a donkey. But even in these small events, there is a unique work of God that is happening and taking place to get a donkey to be able to ride into Jerusalem. You think, man, what's so important about a donkey? Well, there's another story earlier on in the Old Testament about a donkey that also got used by God. Do you remember that story? And the joke that always says, if God can use a donkey, he can use me. I guess maybe that only applies to me then. I want you to see in this story this morning is that the details of the story of God and the story of Jesus Christ are nothing minute. Nothing that are unimportant. They are all extremely important to bring about the sovereign hand of God and to accomplish his particular purpose. Let's read the story together in Mark chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 10. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, now who is the they? The they is the disciples that we saw back in Mark chapter 10, all the way back to verse 32. You remember there were two groups of disciples after Jesus talked about what it meant to follow him. There were those who were amazed and there were those who were afraid because Jesus promised if they followed him, they'd have eternal life, they'd have blessing, and they'd also have persecution. So you got these two groups of disciples that are with him, but also now in agreement with those and following in that same crowd, Bartimaeus is also with them. He's right there with him. Remember what Jesus said to him after he got healed? Hey, go on your own way. But where does he go? He goes right with Jesus, all the way to Jerusalem. And where is Jesus going, church? He's heading towards what? The cross. So here's a man willing to count his life, lay down his life for the king, to say, I'm following him, even if it means I'm going to the cross. And we get here, and so this day that we're seeing there in verse 1 is referring to this crowd of people. These are people who've heard the call, who've heard the cost, and they're still following him at this particular point. So verse 1 again. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. That's quite a miracle right there. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches, and they had cut from the trees and the fields, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, why do we sing Hosanna this morning? Here's what's happening. The first response that I want us to see this morning of Jesus going into Jerusalem is this donkey owner. Why in the world would a donkey owner willingly give up his donkey to two guys he's probably not even met before? Some stranger walks up to your house and says, hey, can I take that tractor from you? I promise I'll bring it back. Oh, and Jesus wants it, by the way. Anybody want to raise your hand to do that? It's a guy that we knew and lived in Grand Isle, that he brought a wheelbarrow to some project that we were doing. I said, where'd you get that? He said, down the street underneath somebody's house. I said, you know them? He says, no, everything belongs to God. I'm just going to take it back later. I said, you can't do that. I said, Dale, go take that wheelbarrow back. It belongs to God. I'm like, yeah, right, okay. Okay, so this wasn't the attitude that was happening here, okay? Certainly everything does belong to him, right? I mean, everything that we have belongs to the Lord, but that's not what's happening here. So understand the context and the geographical setting. Remember what had happened back in verse 46. What city were they coming out of when Bartimaeus was healed? Jericho. Jericho is some 15 miles east of Jerusalem, and they're moving now towards Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives is a mountain range that's just east of Jerusalem. And Bethany and Bethpage are right there in that mountain range. Jerusalem is a pretty high city because when you read the Bible, you will see oftentimes that the gospel writers will say they're going down from Jerusalem or up to Jerusalem. And oftentimes Geographically, it doesn't make sense because sometimes it's south and sometimes it's north, and they're saying that they're going up to Jerusalem when they're going from the northern region down to Jerusalem. How's that possible? It's because Jerusalem is up on a mountain range. But also now with the Mount of Olives also sits a little bit higher, so they can see into Jerusalem and get to understand the order: Bethany, then Bethphage, then Jerusalem. They're moving their way into Jerusalem. They're coming up on this particular place. And so when they're in Bethany, Jesus there in verse 1, he says he sends two of his disciples and says, go into the village in front of you. Well, what's that village? Most likely that's Bethphage. They're in Bethany, and the village is right outside of Jerusalem, and that's Bethphage. Why is that so important? Why is it that this donkey owner would be so willing to do this? Now, first of all, let's also talk about the disciples. Jesus is giving them to say, hey, I want you to go into this village. There's going to be a donkey tied at such and such place, and I want you just to tell them that you're going to want it and then bring it back to me. How about a little faith on the disciples' part? What does this say about Jesus and his sovereignty and his all-knowingness about everything, everywhere, and every place? Hello, church. So he's sending him and say, by the way, he's going to be right there just as you enter the city. Now, as you read the gospel writers, you will see that Jesus goes from Bethany to Jerusalem quite a bit in this last part of his ministry. So he possibly could have seen that there, but he also just knows this gives us the evidence that Jesus is also God, okay? That he knows all things. And so the disciples are like, okay, so we're going to go. We're going to go in this village. And as soon as they go there, what's there? There's a donkey. Can you imagine being a disciple in that moment? All right? Come on, church, help me out this morning. Okay, so you're hearing what Jesus says, and they're going to leave, and I can just imagine this conversation. There's going to be a donkey there? We got to go ask this guy for a donkey? What's so important about this donkey? So they go there, and then according to Luke's gospel, now if you look at Mark's gospel, it just says there were some people that were there, and they're going to say what you need it for. But Luke's gospel tells us it's the owners of the donkey who are actually responding to the disciples. What are you doing with my donkey? Hello? And so the disciples say, the Lord needs it. And guess what happens? No response. No kickback. No hesitation. But obedience and willingness to let the donkey go. Now, why is that possible? Did in that moment that God just moved upon the heart of the donkey owner and just kind of got in a trance and says, you can have him? I don't think so. I think something has happened. If you read the stories of the Gospels, there is a miracle that has taken place in the city of Bethany, right outside of Bethphage. And let me just say this. When something huge happens, news travels quickly, right? The news spreads. But let's talk about what has happened here, okay? First of all, before we talk about this miracle, let's understand something, what has happened prior to this. The reason why that this is taking place, number one, is because God is fulfilling a prophecy that took place all the way back in Zechariah, some 500 years prior to this event, that Jesus was going to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem. Look back to Matthew chapter 21 with me to see this parallel gospel story. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew is recording this miracle for us and this prophecy. Let's just pick up in verse 3 of Matthew 21. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So if he's sending it at once, guess what that means by the owners? No hesitation. You can have him. Take him. Why? Because Matthew tells us this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet saying, and this is Zechariah's prophecy, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Notice the specifics here, not just any donkey, but the colt, a young one, the one that has never been ridden on before. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. I want you to think about all of the details and the sovereign hand of God to bring this about. Back up even from this week when Jesus is going to be asking for the donkey. Back up to the man who owns the donkeys. Back up to his parents and back up to his occupation. What in the world caused him to be someone who's going to own donkeys? What in the world caused a donkey to have a baby that hadn't been ridden on to this particular moment when the disciples got there that he's going to be in need? Is anybody with me now? This is not some happenstance, coincidental, random act of events to come to be. God's hand was at work from Zechariah from 500 years up to this point to bring all those people, his occupation, to have an interest, to have a donkey, to be there tied at the end of the city for Jesus. Woo-wee! God was at work in this event. So when you see this moment, when you're reading it in Mark, when it says, hey, I want you to go get this donkey, I want you to understand something. God works in the details. Even in your life, you think this is just some random thing in my life and my life is boring. If you understand the sovereign hand of God, there is nothing boring in your life. Amen. Wake up, church family. Everything of your life, whether you're a homemaker, whether you're a bus driver, whether you're an engineer, whether you're a retired person and you drink coffee every morning at some local coffee shop, there is nothing boring in your life when you trust that God has His hand in the small details, even to have a donkey ready for the king to ride. So you think that God can't use your small details of your life? He sure can. So the reason why this moment is taking place is not just because I think this man is in some kind of trance. It's because God was working in this event, bringing it about to fulfill a prophecy. Here's what I want you to understand. Jesus made a statement back in Matthew's gospel, and he says, not one dot, not one iota of the word will pass away. It's not going to be incomplete until this world passes away, meaning everything, every small little period, every little dot that has been spoken, has been prophesied, God's going to bring it about. God's not going to let one small detail be unfulfilled in His plan. So the reason why this is happening and Jesus is coming in, God is at work. He's fulfilling His hand. And so may I encourage you this morning, if you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering what in the world is going on in your life and you're thinking, has God forgotten about the things going on with me? Let me tell you something. God hasn't forgotten anything about your life. If you are His child and you belong to Him, you can rest assured that He has His hand on you. Even if your life feels like it's a hurricane and it's a mess, He's still there in your hurricane. But why else? Something else happened that I believe got the attention of this man. Because in Bethany, there was an event that took place around this time that caused quite a stir. Turn me to the Gospel of John, if you will. John chapter 11. Does anybody remember a man by the name of Lazarus? Does anybody want to guess where Lazarus lived? Bethany. Right next door to Bethphage. Does anybody know what happened to Lazarus? Now, church, you're going to have to wake up this morning. Does anybody know what happened to him? He died. And how long did Jesus wait? 4 days. Do you know what they said about Lazarus? He stinks. And you're going to raise him up? Oh my goodness. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters said to Him, saying, Lord, he whom You love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, He said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God. Pay attention to this, church. It's for the glory of God. So the Son of God may be glorified through it. You know what Jesus is saying before He even died? This is going to happen so that God gets the glory. Could it be that our difficulties and our tragedies and even our sicknesses is for the glory of God? Verse 43. So Jesus says, go. We're not going to read this whole story and kind of summarize it. He gets there. Lazarus is dead. The Bible says he wept, he was moved with compassion. This was a friend of his. Understand that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are friends of theirs. It's kind of where Jesus would go and stay when he would go in and out of Jerusalem and go to Bethany. It was real good friends of theirs. And so it was close friend of his. Jesus is moved with compassion. And so when he gets to the point, he sees where Lazarus is. And then verse 43, when he heard these things, Jesus has called out to him and says, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Notice verse 45 and verse 46. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. This is happening in Bethany, right next door to Bethphage. Now, I want you to skip over to chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus has gone in and out. He's there at Jerusalem. Notice what happens in verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only of account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Guess what news has traveled? That Lazarus has risen. It wasn't just some kind of localized news. This news spread. Do you know why it spread? It's because the Jews kind of had this belief system that the spirit of the person would kind of linger around the dead person for 3 days. Guess what day Jesus came on? Hello? Oh my goodness. Do you know why Jesus waited to the fourth day? He wanted them to believe that it wasn't just some spirit that was lingering around, which by the way is not true. He wanted them to understand that he's dead. And the only way that he came alive was because Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." So, let's fast forward. Jesus sends two disciples into Bethphage and says, "I want you to go, and I want you to get a donkey. And when the donkey owner asks you what is the need for this, tell him that the Lord wants him." And the donkey owner says, "Okay." Do you know why that possibly happened? Does anybody want to guess in the room this morning? Come on, church family. It's because the news of a resurrected dead man next door has changed his life. The Lord wants my donkey. He sure can have that donkey. Go ahead. Because if he can raise a dead man, he can bring a donkey back to me. Hello? Isn't the events of the sovereign hand of God good, church? He is taking a donkey man, and you're thinking, how in the world, in all of these events, some 500 years leading up to this point, this is what I want you to understand, the response of the donkey owner. I see this as one of obedience and worship. Whatever the Lord wants, he can have. I want you to understand something. This was a prized possession for him. Because a donkey owner, according to Matthew's gospel, it tells us that the colt, which had not been ridden, and the colt's mother was sent as well. A colt that had not been ridden was valued at great price. Do you know why? Kings wouldn't sit on any animal that had been ridden on. Only something that had not been ridden on, because it needed to belong just to them. If it was of great value, it was only something that a king would sit on. So for the donkey owner to give up his prized possession, he's giving up something that's of great value to him. Do you see it? Let me ask this question. What's different between the donkey owner and you? I don't know if many of you have donkeys in your house or your back door. But could it be that if the Lord is asking of you of something that's of value to you, are you willing like the donkey owner? What's valuable to us? Our time, our money, our talents, our goals, our plans. Our. Can I tell you, ain't none of them ours. It's not our time, it's not our money, it's not my talents, it's not my dreams, it's not my goals. It's everything of His. And if the Lord comes to us and moves upon us and asks us to be obedient in some particular cause, are we like the donkey owner? Are we like him to say, whatever the Lord wants, he can have? I think many of us have some area in there that we probably could respond to and say, I need to let them, the king of my stuff, have some rule in my life. This is not the only response that Jesus gets. Jesus gets many other responses, because when he gets into Jerusalem itself, there's a little bit different of response that happens. Let's look at those responses as well. In verse 7 through verse 10, now we move from a very willing and obedient donkey owner to quite variants of responses in verse 7 through 10 of the people who were in Jerusalem. And they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Now, why in the world would someone throw their cloaks and their branches? Do you remember what the blind Bartimaeus also left behind when he went to follow Jesus? Anybody remember? His outer cloak. So these people are throwing their outer cloaks down. The reason why this is happening is because this was a pattern for when kings would enter into a town. King Jehu is an example of this in 2 Kings chapter 9, before he's about to be cried out to be king of Israel. People are throwing down their clothes and their cloaks, and then it's an honor to be able to say, I'm giving up my cloak and my clothes for the king he's going to pass through. This is what's happening here. It's not just some people going crazy and just taking off their clothes. It's a way to honor Christ as the king. Understand this. These are the group of people who are with Christ, and so they're calling out. They're laying it down, and what do they say? They're in verse 9, and those who went before and those who were followers shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now let's ask this question, what in the world is going on here? Here's the first response. The first response that's happening is Jesus is being promised as the Savior. Jesus is being praised as the promised Savior because they're saying, Hosanna! You know what Hosanna means? It used to mean save us. Save us. It comes from a psalm. Turn with me to Psalm 118, verse 25. Psalm 118, verse 25 is the only time that it's used in the Old Testament here. Hosanna, Psalm 118, verse 25. Where the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek letters are the same as the English letters. We have literally just transliterated the word Hosanna to our English word Hosanna. But it comes from a Hebrew word. A Hebrew word that's in the Old Testament is Hoshiana. 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 Which means save me. Psalm 118 verse 25. What does it say? Save us. Hoshiana. We pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. So just as the prayer is calling out, save us, the answer is almost given there in verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Guess what is said back in Mark chapter 11? Look back again in verse 9. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What has happened is the word has changed some meaning. Our words sometimes change meaning in our culture too, don't they? So Hosanna means save us. Oh, save us now. The word Hosanna is meaning he's here. The Savior is here. Salvation has come. So when they're saying Hosanna, Hosanna, they're not saying, hey, save us anymore. They're saying the Savior is here. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they say Hosanna in the highest, they're saying all the angels worship because the Savior has arrived. So we're singing, Hosanna, the Savior is here. Hosanna, the Savior is here. That's what you just got through singing, church. We're not crying out for him to save us anymore because he has already saved us. He came, he died, he rose again. Hosanna, Hosanna, he is Hosanna. Amen? So there are people who've cried out, Hosanna in the highest, be the one. You are the Savior that is here. Do you remember what Bartimaeus also said? You're the son of David. What did they say? Look back there in Mark chapter 11. In verse 9, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. So guess what? Yes, you've heard people say the people in this crowd are turning around later and saying they're the ones saying crucify. We don't know for sure if these exact same people are the ones turning around saying crucify him, because in this group is also the genuine 12 disciples who were there. Now Judas, obviously, he turns his face, but there's obviously some people who are in this group who are genuinely calling out saying, I believe you. You're the king. In every group that worships across this world today who are calling out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus is here. You can say all the words and not necessarily have faith. You hear what I'm saying? You can say it, and you can say it and believe it. And there are those who are genuinely calling out to say, I believe that you are the one. So in that crowd of people, you have those who are already there that are crying out to him, that are walking with him. But also according to John's gospel that we just looked at a while ago, there's people who are in Jerusalem who are already there, and they heard that he's coming. And in John chapter 12, and they come out to also throw out their branches. And then the people who also had been touched by the story of Lazarus, John chapter 12 again, they also come out and they're throwing down branches. Say, hey, Hosanna, Hosanna, he's here, he's the one. So here's the first response. You got some people who cry out and say, yeah, he is the one. But then the responses change. Let me show you the second response. In Matthew chapter 21, turn there with me, in the parallel gospel, is that some people just believe he's just a prophet. It's amazing that you have this quite variance of responses. You got this crowd, you got this large group of people who are crying out, who are saying, he's the Son of God, he's the Savior, he's the one who's come. But also in that same moment, you've got someone who's skeptical, say, nah, can't be. Look at Matthew chapter 21, and look at me at verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Do you understand their response? He's just the prophet from Nazareth. Think about what we just talked about. Here are the people who are in Jerusalem, just a few miles away from Bethany, where the same dead man rose again. And now they're going to say, he's just a prophet. Folks, let me tell you something. Just believing Jesus is a prophet is not getting you salvation. You have to acknowledge that he is the Son of God. You have to acknowledge that he's the King. You have to acknowledge that he is the one. And so here, although that, yes, did Jesus prophesy certain things? Yes. Did Jesus promise certain things? Yes. Was he a true prophet? Yes, but he wasn't a prophet only. How else did they believe him? Jesus was clearly rejected. Here's your third response by the Pharisees. Look at Luke's account of this. Luke chapter 19, verse 37 through 39. Same parallel account. Luke gives us this account in verse 37 and 39. As he was drawing near already on the way down the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, they're in what part? They are in the crowd. Get this. There are people who are crying out, but you also have people in the crowd who are saying, hey, Jesus, can you make your disciples be quiet? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And I love what Jesus says in verse 40. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones are going to cry out. Now let me ask you, church, do you want the rocks to cry out before you? Let me ask you again, do you want the rocks to cry out before you? Do you know what is being said here? Jesus is going to get his praise even if he has to make a rock cry out. Can you imagine in this room that these chairs came alive and started saying, Hosanna in the highest? You're going to get somebody's attention in this room. Here's the point. He's the King. And the King's going to get his praise. And the Pharisees here, although they're not rebuking Jesus, but in a sense they are, because they're telling the disciples, tell them to be quiet. Do you know why? Because the Pharisees don't believe that he's the king. So if you don't believe it, it's not much different from our day today. We're proclaiming Jesus is the king, and guess what? The whole thing about tolerance of society has changed. We can tolerate everybody except who? The Christians. Let's make them hushed. Let's make them be quiet. Let's change the laws. Let's change the rules so that they can't say anything, that they can't do anything, that our nonprofit status is possibly in jeopardy. Let's make them in trouble. Let me tell you something. We better not stop crying out, church. We should stand firm, be ready, be steady, regardless of the Pharisees, the political party or government or whatever it is may say. I'm just going to tell you this. There's Pharisees in every generation. And there are people who are going to reject him. But notice this. Is Jesus rude? Jesus still loved the people who rejected him. Do you see that? Now let me show you another response. Jesus was still rejected by the Pharisees, but I mean the fourth response is also Jesus was rejected by religious leaders because they liked the favor of man and the praise of man. Look at me, if you would, at John chapter 12. Back where we were just a few moments ago. These are all parallel events. Each of the four Gospels are recording Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. And all of them are giving a little bit different point for us to be able to see. And we're putting them side by side so we can understand all that's happening. In John chapter 12, Jesus has come into Jerusalem. And certainly all these things have just happened. Some has cried out they believe. Some has said he's a prophet. Some have rejected outrightly. And then there are those who want to believe. They want to believe, but there's a problem. Notice with me. In verse 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities or the religious leaders, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You hear what's happening? Here are some religious leaders that they have inwardly said, I believe that he's the one. But because they don't want to jeopardize their religious position and their religious authority in the synagogues, they're not going to confess him because they like people praising them more than God praising them. This is exactly what Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 8. It says, if you're going to come after me, you must be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Did these people deny themselves? Absolutely not. They wanted praise in this life. Folks, let me tell you something. Praise in this life is not worth it if it excludes you from eternal life in heaven. What does that mean? It may mean that for some people, they have to be able, you've got to be willing to give up certain things. You've got to be willing to lay down certain things for people not to necessarily think of you in the same way that you are, to be able to say, what's more important, folks? What's more important? What people think about you? What your family think about you? What your friends think about you? What the coworkers think about you? Or the King of Kings who sits on the throne up in heaven, what he thinks about you? That's a no-brainer, church. For some of us, it's certainly a more costly thing. And so here, certainly, you know what possibly is going to cost them? Their job. Their position. Their authority. To lay it all down to become a follower of Jesus Christ. For some of us, we have more of a cost for us than others. So let me ask you this question. What response have you given to Jesus? Have you been like the people who have cried out and said, yeah, you're the Christ? Or are you here this morning even skeptical, questioning? I'm not so certain that he's the Son of God. Maybe he is. I'm not really sure. Listen, if all the evidence is laid out in front of you and you clearly see that the Word of God is true and the evidence is laid out there, at some point you have to take a step of faith and say, I believe that he's the Christ. Or are you, some of you more wanting to just hang to think about what your friends are thinking or your coworkers are thinking rather than what God thinks of you? Listen, even as a believer, as a Christian, there's this temptation sometimes to be lured toward what other people think about us more than what Christ himself has thought about us. I'm challenging you this morning to make our attention and our focus set up on God again. Or are you like the donkey owner this morning? What is it that God might be asking of you and me this morning? Certainly Jesus isn't going to ride into this building on a donkey. But one day He will come back. And He's coming on a white horse. And He's coming victorious as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's going to be looking for those who are faithful to Him. Folks, we don't know when He's coming. And you can't wait for the last minute to be faithful. Time to be faithful is now. So maybe this morning, maybe if you are a follower of Christ, maybe it is a reevaluation and asking your own self and say, Lord, am I being completely obedient into the areas of my life where You want me to be obedient? Am I following You in every area? Am I willing to lay down? Are You willing to surrender? Remember the rich man. Remember the rich young ruler. He had a lot of things, but he wasn't willing to lay them down, was he? He loved them more than Christ. If we love them more, then that is your God. I pray that we will be like the donkey owner. And we'll be like the people who say, You are Hosanna, Hosanna. That we're unashamed when the crowds are around us. Remember, the Pharisees are in the crowd. That we're not just saying Hosanna when we're here. But we're saying to the world, You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. I bet and I believe every one of us in this room, God has people around you specifically that only you can influence. And you must be obedient to where you are and the circumstances that you are in order for God to use your life to see those people impacted for the kingdom of Christ. My prayer for us today is we'll be like a donkey owner and be willing to say, You want it? You can have it for the good and for the glory. And let me encourage you with this. Some of you in this room may have things going on in your life and you're wondering, Lord, what in the world are You doing? Are You here? Are You in my life? Are You working in the circumstances? Let me encourage you. If God could work out all the circumstances to bring that donkey at that particular time, then God can work in your circumstances for His good and for His glory. Rest. This morning, maybe some of you just need to call out and say, Lord, I have not trusted. And so this morning, I lay faith. Listen to me. Faith is not understanding what's next. Trusting that God is going to take you to the next step, even though you can't see it. Even if it looks like your world is about to fall apart, that you can trust the God of the donkey owner. Maybe that's where we need to be this morning too. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what your response needs to be, but I know the Lord will take this and move it upon your hearts. And so this morning, are you the donkey owner? Are you the Hosanna group? Are you the possible group? I'm not really sure where He is and who Jesus is, or have you rejected Him? We all fit in one of those groups. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, I pray in heaven. Thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. You are the King. You are indeed the Son of David. And Lord, I pray that from the truth of Your word this morning, as we have set and as we have studied to see that even as You came into Jerusalem, that You, O God, were the one who was sovereign of details, even to bring about a donkey at the right time for Your kingly entry into Jerusalem. Lord, even with the different responses to You, some who said that You're the King, some who questioned You, some who denied You, and some who are fearful of what others would say. Lord, if there are any in this room who have yet to move to that group to say that You're the King, then God, I pray that today that You would draw them and that You would give them genuine faith to trust in You. For those who are skeptical, Lord, whatever is causing their skepticism, Lord, remove that. Give them solid ground to trust that You're the King and the Savior of the world that can redeem their life. Father, if there are any in this room who've just outwardly rejected You, deny who You are. God, I pray the truth of Your word that says that only You can remove the blinders from their eyes and give them faith to see. God, I would pray that You would do that even in this moment today. Lord, if there are any in this room who are like that fourth group who have, yes, inwardly said that they have acknowledged you, but yet they've not professed that because they're fearful of what family will say or a spouse will say. God, I pray today you give them courage to be able to stand and say, you alone, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And God, for those in this room who are believers, maybe like the donkey owner, that you have moved upon their own hearts and their minds to show them certain areas of their life, possessions, finances, that they need to surrender to you. And God, I pray today that you would help your people act in faith and obedience so that we may be a people that you were honored by. And so, Lord, in this moment, I pray that you would help us to be obedient to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing in this time of response, whatever God has moved upon your heart that you need to respond to, you can do that where you are. You can come forward if you need prayer. You come. We're here to pray with you.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.